Luke chapter 1. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading this evening at verse 57 and read to the end of the chapter. The Word of God at Luke 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. We read God's word that far. The text that we are going to consider is the first half of this song of Zacharias. Really, it divides itself very nicely into two parts. Tonight, we're only going to consider the first part, which is verses 68 through 75. And then 76 through the end talks about John the Baptist. Let's read those verses again. 68 through 75, so that we have it before our minds. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That wasn't read with very good expression. That ends there. Holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the godly priest Zacharias experienced what many a child of God experience in their life. Zacharias was given by God to go from the low valley of a weak faith to the mountaintop of a strong faith. We didn't read all of the history of Zacharias this evening, But what we can do tonight is contrast the history that we didn't read with the history that we just read. What we didn't read was the history of Zacharias as it related to the angel's announcement to him that he and his wife would have a son in their old age. Recall what happened there. Zacharias, the priest, was in the temple burning incense to God. And when he was burning incense, the angel came to him with that wonderful announcement that he and his wife Elizabeth, although they were very old, were going to have a child. Zacharias didn't believe that word of God. That's what it was. God's word to him through the angel that appeared to him. He asked for a sign. He said to the angel, "I need a sign to believe what you are telling me." He didn't take God's word for what it was, just that. God's word and therefore the truth. He showed at that time a weaker faith by his unbelief. And what did God do to him for that? He caused him to be dumb. For 9 months during Elizabeth's pregnancy, he was not able to speak. And sometimes in our lives, we're not much different, are we? Where God comes to us with His Word, and in a moment of unbelief, we don't believe it. The devil rises up against us to try to get us to not believe it. And now it's true that God doesn't strike us dumb as He did Zacharias, but certain things do result from that at times. And certain difficult things in our lives where God in our experience is very far away from us. But look at what God did with Zacharias. Yes, He showed that weak faith in asking for that sign, but what God did was not throw him by the wayside and say, "I'm done with you. I brought you this wonderful news. It was my word to you and you didn't believe it." And asked for that sign, God stayed right there with him. And He always does that with us. Whenever we don't believe, He uses that to show us how much we need God. And through that, He's right there alongside with us, as He was with Zacharias. For those 9 months, God was working in Zacharias. So that at the time of the birth of His Son, He goes to the mountaintops of faith. He believes now from the depths of His heart this Word of God. And He cries out therefore in this song, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." May God so do that with us as well. And He uses certain things to do that. He uses the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Throughout our lives, we need things in which God brings us to His Word and says, "This is my word to you. Believe it and have a strong faith in it." The sacrament does that. The preaching does that. God's Word does that. Prayer does that. Conversations with one another, encouraging words does that. So that at the end, we can look at what God does for us, as Zacharias did. The great work of redeeming us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And say with Zacharias, truly from the depths of our hearts, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Let's learn about the first half of this song of Zacharias under the theme, "Visited and Redeemed by God." We notice in the first place the meaning, in the second place the fruit, and then last, the comfort. The meaning, fruit, and comfort. Let's look at what stands behind this song of Zacharias, the history in which this is found as we just read it. Elizabeth, when her pregnancy came to full term, brought forth her son. And in the days in which Zacharias and Elizabeth lived, they would have a big gathering when that child was 8 days old. Friends and family would come together, and at that time, the child would be circumcised. And also at that time, the name would be given to this child. When they were all gathered together, friends and family, they looked at this son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they began calling him by the name Zacharias. Everyone there just assumed, here's this son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Of course, his name will be Zacharias. And that was all the more true considering the exceptional circumstances surrounding his birth. You think about that. A child in their old age, God miraculously worked in Elizabeth. How much more will they name this child after their father, his father, Zacharias? Immediately, though, Elizabeth says to all of the friends and family there, not so. His name is not Zacharias, but his name is John. And then all of their heads immediately looked at Zacharias himself. Is this true? Is what your wife's saying actually the case? He couldn't speak at that time. He was still dumb, and so he asked for something to write on, and he simply wrote, his name is John, to the astonishment of all of the people there. And immediately, his voice was loosed, and he was able to speak. And what is all the more amazing is what he says. You would think, dumb for 9 months, not able to speak. In an instant, you're able to speak. Which was, by the way, an expression of his faith, his belief in God. You would think that the first words out of his mouth would be something to the effect of, oh, finally, once again, I'm able to use my voice and speak. What he says, rather, are words of praise to God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. We read in the text that just as his wife Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit when she spoke to Mary, so also was he. Notice that in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost. Yes, this was an expression of the strong faith of Zacharias. He believed these words, and it came out of him in this song, but at the same time, the words that he spoke were inspired in him by the Holy Spirit Himself. And then verse 67 also says that he prophesied. There's usually always two ideas connected with prophesying. One of them is the most basic idea of what that word means. To prophesy, in its most basic sense, means to set forth the truth. And that's what Zacharias does in this song. The truth concerning God, Christ, salvation, who it's for, His Son, he sets forth the truth. But there's also always, or at least sometimes, an element of looking into the future that's associated with prophesying. And he does that as well in this song. Zacharias is given by the Spirit to be able to say things about what will take place in the future, especially as he relates to his son John. This is who he would be, and this is what he would do in the position that God gave him in his kingdom. The main reason Zacharias sings this praise to God is the fact that God visited and redeemed His people. Notice that in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Zacharias says, and this is why, the main reason why, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. He looks at himself and he says, I'm redeemed by God. He looks at His people Israel and he says, God has redeemed us. And what it leads to him to do is sing this song of praise to God. God redeemed Israel. God redeemed the church. But let's back up and see what he first says, which is that God visited Israel. To visit someone is to, out of all of the people that you could go to, pick someone, go to them, and you go to them in order to help them. Both of those ideas are associated with God's work of visiting us. The first idea of selecting us. I'd like to look at a different passage that illustrates this. And that's Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Acts chapter 6, verse 3. And this is in connection with the early church's work of choosing some deacons to help the apostles in the work that they did. Acts 6, verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." That word, or words, in Acts 6, verse 3, "look ye out," is the exact same word as what we have in our text, "visited." They said to those apostles, "Select, choose certain men who have the qualifications to be a deacon." God does that with His people. Out of all of the people in the world, those that He visits are those that He chooses, that He selects. These are my people that I am going to go to. And then the second idea, always associated with visiting, is that of helping. You go to them in order to do something for them. And to see that, we can look at another passage, James 1. James 1, verse 27, the well-known conclusion to the first chapter of James. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Once again, the exact same word in James as in Luke. God says this is good religion. This is pure religion. Visit the orphans and the widows. And the idea is not go to them so that you can look at them, so that you can observe what they are doing, but go to them in order to do something for them, to help them, to lift them up, to encourage them. When you visit, you always go to help. And that's what God does. When He says in the text, God visited us, His people. He chooses us and He comes to us. And when He visits us, He says to us, "I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to lift you up." And the specific thing that God does for us when He visits us, as the text says, is redeem us. Redemption is what we celebrated this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. God redeeming us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To redeem means to buy back. To redeem means to make something your own after the specified amount was paid. That we are redeemed means formerly we were in a different position. Formerly we belonged to someone else. We were in bondage to someone and something else, and we all know exactly what that is. Formerly, before God's work for us and in us, we belonged to Satan himself and we were in bondage to sin itself. That's why it's fitting to think about this in connection with the very origin of the Lord's Supper, which is the Passover, bondage in Israel. God redeems us when He purchases us. Now, the idea is not that the purchased price is paid, for example, to Satan, because he's the one that holds us and we're members of his kingdom. The price doesn't go to Satan, but the price goes to God, because God is the one that we sinned against. And because we sinned against God, that's why we are in the bondage we were in prior to God's work in us. What is that purchasing price that makes it possible for us to be God's children? It's the most precious thing in all of the world. It was the very blood of His own Son. Only when that price was paid, His suffering, the inexpressible anguishes of hell itself for all of His people, could we, as God's people, belong to God. And that's why in the text, Zacharias sings this song of praise and he says to God, God, you visited us, you redeemed us, and this is how you did it. You raised up, the text says, the horn of salvation from the line of David. That's God visiting us. A few minutes ago we talked about that. God visits us. He visited us like none other when He sent His only begotten Son into this world. Think about that. God became man. He came on this earth to be with us, just like us in every respect, sin excepted, except for the fact that He had upon Himself the sins of all of His people. He dwelt among us on this earth for 33 years. He's in heaven and He'll be with us when we go there, and we'll be with Him into all eternity. God visiting us took place especially when Jesus Christ came to this earth. The text says that He is the horn of salvation. Obviously, that's a reference to Christ. A horn, think of a horn of an animal, is a picture of power, might, strength. It's the horn on that animal that allows that animal to defend itself and to attack the enemy and to be protected from all of the predators. Horn in Scripture is a symbol of power. You can look at, for example, 1 Kings 22, verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, if I said that correctly, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these horns, thou shalt push the Syrians until they have consumed them. A horn is a picture of might and power. Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation. That is, by His might, by His power, He accomplishes the work of salvation for His people. He didn't come on this earth in order to exercise that power and defeat all of the Roman armies that were maybe oppressing the Jews at that time. Of course not. He came to this earth, and with His power He defeated all of the spiritual enemies against the kingdom of God, and in that redeemed us. Look at verses 71 through 73. This is what Jesus did in order to redeem us, make us God's, and save us. That we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. Negatively, what Jesus did for us was destroy all of those enemies. He scatters all those that hate us and hate God. Positively, what He does is make it possible for God to shine down upon us all of His mercy in accordance with His promise to His people in the Old Testament. Very similar to the words of Mary that we considered last week. But this is what Jesus does for us in order to redeem us. And all of that comes together on the cross of Calvary. His power, might, and strength were expressed on that cross. And on that cross, He scatters and destroys everyone that hates the kingdom of God. On that cross, He destroyed death itself. On that cross, He destroyed all of the enemies of the kingdom of God. And on the basis of that cross, we receive the mercy of God and are lifted up on high. Zacharias sees what God does for His people in visiting them and redeeming them through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to God, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is a good text to consider for applicatory because of what it continues to say. Everything we just said there is just another way to speak of what we celebrated this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But he goes on to say something in verses 74 and 75. God does this for us with a purpose in mind. He redeems us in order that we might be able to do something, so that we might be able, as the text says, to serve Him. Notice that in 74. This is the purpose, this is the fruit of God's work of redeeming us. That we would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's the application going forward from the Lord's Supper this morning. And because this is an applicatory sermon, we devote the entire second point to these words of verses 74 and 75. This is what we must do now, having been fed spiritually by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We go forward, serving God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. Generally, what we do is serve and worship God. That's the general idea here in these verses. That we might serve Him. This is what the gospel must do to us, beloved. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper as we did in this morning, when we are strengthened all the more in our faith by what Jesus Christ has done for us, it must lead us to serve and worship God. When you serve someone, you give yourself for that person. We belong to God. That's everything we said in the first point. We used to not belong to God prior to God's work in us and for us in Christ, but we belong to God. And therefore, as those who belong to Him, we serve Him. We worship Him. Self-sacrificing, we give everything we are to Him in our lives. Now that does not mean that we go become a monk or a nun and spend 24 hours a day reading the Bible and meditating and praying and all of the rest. That's not the idea when we say that we belong to God and we serve Him in everything. What this means is that everything we do in the positions that God has put us in, consciously we live before His face. Think of God's law, the first table of the law. Love God. The second table of the law. Love your neighbor, your relationships with one another. Both of those are intimately connected. We do the former by doing the latter. You love one another. You serve one another in your relationships. You're a godly spouse. You're a faithful child. And it goes right down the lines. In doing that, you are serving the Lord God. And in serving the Lord God, that leads to serving one another. The idea is that we worship God in everything we do. It doesn't matter what it is. God is pleased when in our everyday lives we take His Word seriously, fight sin, and strive to do what is right. That is generally what we must do. And that's really what Zacharias is doing here too, if you think about it. He understands what God has done for him and for His people. And that leads him to worship God. And he does that in this song. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." We do the same. Even a few minutes ago when we read these words, I read them from behind the pulpit here, but these were all of our words from our hearts to God. In this worship service, we serve God for what He has done for us. But yet we can break it down and we can say some things that characterize this service of God based upon what we have in this text. Notice four things with me regarding this service of God that we give to Him. In the first place, it is a service, as the text says, that is without fear. End of 74. That we might serve Him without fear. The context of verse 74 is that we have been delivered from our enemies. And so the idea is that we are able to serve God without fear of our enemies. We sang a moment ago from Psalm 27. And the first verse of Psalm 27 is, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And I just thought of this afternoon when I was going over this, the words that are in the bulletin from Isaiah 43, I believe it is, or 41. "Fear not. God's redeemed us. We do not fear." Do you fear? Do you fear the enemy? Do you look at this world and you see the wiles of the devil everywhere, and you look at the weakness of your flesh, and you look at your children, and you fear what may happen? Do you fear the enemy of death itself? The fact that one day each and every one of us will die. Do you fear those who may persecute us? We can read in the news all sorts of countries in which those who love the Lord are persecuted physically, and you say to yourself, one day that's going to come here, and I'm afraid. Do you fear what the host of the devil's army can do in your own life personally when you know that he fights against you every day to get you away from God and away from His Word, and it makes you wonder, what's going on here in my spiritual life? God comes to us this evening and He says, don't fear, serve me, and don't fear that enemy. Yes, they're there. I'm not saying this evening that the enemies aren't there, that the devil's not working against you, that there aren't those that hate God's kingdom, that there isn't sin, and that we one day won't die. But hear the word this evening and believe this word. They're defeated. Yes, they're here, but in principle, they're defeated. And they were defeated on the cross. All of those enemies and death itself will never have power over us. They'll spend an eternity in hell itself. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of the living God. We saw that with Zacharias at the beginning. And that's true of every one of us who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Worship God. Serve Him in everything. And do so without the fear of the enemy. In the second place, the service of God is characterized, as the text says, in holiness and righteousness before Him. We'll get to the before Him. But in holiness and righteousness. Very simply, people of God, God is pleased with well-doing. Holiness, the emphasis of that word is on the fact that we must do things that are not defiled with sin. So much of this world is permeated with sin. And God says to us, live in holiness. Stay away from the filth and the things that are defiled with sin. Righteousness, the emphasis is on the positive, that which is according to the perfect standard of God's law. Look at your life carefully and say, how do I, in the position God has put me in, live a holy, righteous life? As a husband, you're patient, faithful, a good head to your wife. As a wife, you're submissive, you're loving, you're self-sacrificing. As children, you look at your parents and you say, God has put these parents in my life. They're my parents. And I'm going to listen to the fifth commandment and honor and obey them in all things. Young people with your friends, what's holiness? What's righteousness in what you guys do? In our older age, contentment, peace with where God has placed us. Look at your life carefully and say, what does my life look like when I'm living in a righteous way and a holy way? It's that which we are called to do as we leave the Lord's Supper today. In the third place, this service of God, as I said, is before Him. Those are two words that when you read through this passage, you can just kind of throw by the wayside and you don't think about them. What I want to draw from this is something that we all know. Our service of God is before Him. Everything we do is before God. That's one of those truths that we know theologically. We know that God is an omnipresent God, that He sees and knows everything that takes place. But how often do we think of that practically in our everyday lives? That God is here, that right now I am before Him. If I'm in the car by myself, if I'm in front of the computer screen when nobody else is around, if I'm on a date with nobody else knowing where we are, and right down the line, when you think of this, the fact that I am serving God or not serving God before Him, how much more will that affect the way that we go forth in our lives? Remember, all of our service is before Him. And then last, as the text says, all the days of our lives. This made me think of a parable that Jesus would speak later in His life, the parable of the sower and the four seeds. The sower throws that seed, and it falls on four different types of soils. A couple of them, at least for a time, seem to show fruit, seem to show life. But then, as time went on, it went away. God says to us this evening, serve Me. Serve Me in response to the Lord's Supper in this week. Serve Me in response to the Lord's Supper in the rest of this year. And do so every single day of your life until the Lord is pleased to take you. God visited us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeems us. And let our response be one of service and worship that is without fear, holy and righteous before Him all the days of our lives. I said earlier that this is a good text for applicatory because of everything that we just went over. But there's an incredible word of comfort in this text as well. Because really what I did there was imply an imperative. It doesn't come to us in the form of an imperative in this text. Yes, it's legitimate to do that. That's the word to us this evening. Hear that word. Serve God in this way. But notice what the text says. It says that He would, that God would, grant unto us, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, service to Him. This is a word of comfort to us because we can know that God does this for us. He redeems us and makes it so that we do, in fact, serve Him. The word is not only an exhortation, serve Him, but it's a word of comfort that God works this in us. Now, it's true that at times this is not displayed very faithfully in our lives. But the point is this, is it there? Is it there that you have in your heart this desire to serve God, to live in righteousness and holiness, to think about the fact that I'm always before Him and desire to do that all of the days of your life? If it's there, it's an evidence that Jesus Christ did this for you, that He redeemed you by the precious blood on the cross. God redeemed us with that goal in mind, that we as His people would serve and worship Him. This is a word of comfort to us this evening, that God has done something to us and for us in Christ, so that we as a people go forth in the service of His name. And beloved, the comfort as well is the fact that our God is an ever faithful, covenant-keeping God. Look how much of this text is associated with what God did in the Old Testament for His people. In effect, Zacharias is saying that, God, You were a faithful God in sending forth the horn of salvation, Jesus Christ. This is evident from the very beginning when he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Already there, he's tying this back to what God did in the Old Testament. That's evident at the end of verse 69 when he says that he raised up for us the horn of salvation from the house of his servant David. This was God's word in the Old Testament. From the royal line of David would come forth the Christ. And now Zechariah says, this is what you did. This is evident from verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of holy prophets, which were there since the world began. Zechariah isn't saying something new here, but he's saying that this was your word from the very beginning, from the mouth of his prophets. And that's the connection to the end, by the way, in part at least, that his son, John the Baptist, would be the greatest of those prophets, the one that didn't simply say Christ will come, but as the greatest prophet, he looked at the Christ and said, there he is. This is evident as well from what we have in 72 and 73. The fact that this is God remembering His promise, remembering His covenant, the oath which He swore to His father Abraham. The point is this, God was faithful to the word that He gave to those Old Testament Israelites. We think about Christmas, we think about the birth of Jesus, how He came forth in that manger, suffered all of His life long, beginning already in that manger, and one day would die on that cross. But don't think about those things without connecting it directly to the fact that that's an evidence of God's faithfulness. He would have been a liar if Jesus Christ did not come forth, but did come forth in faithfulness to His promises in the Old Testament. And that's the sign that He's the faithful God to us today. We are the Israel today. And everything we said so far in the sermon is true because of who our God is. He redeemed us. He visited us. We belong to Him. That's the point. We're slaves to Him. We serve Him. We're in His hand. And because He is the God that is faithful to His promise, nothing can pluck us out of His hand. We'll be with Him now and forever. Beloved, hear that word this evening and say from your hearts the word of praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has redeemed and visited us, His people. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, write Thy word upon our hearts this evening. May it be a living word that we take with us so that truly we go forth in thankfulness to Thee in this week and as we have just heard all the days of our lives. Forgive what was said or heard in sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.